Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Let's open our Bibles at this passage once again. And let's ask now for God's help. So come around His Word today that God will speak to us. And that above the voice of man, the voice of God will be heard today. And that each one of us will be challenged through God's own truth. Our Father in heaven, we bless Thee, Lord, again for the privilege that is ours to gather in Your name. And to gather around Your Word. The Word that You've given for our admonition. The Word that You've given for our profit and for our blessing. And we pray, O God, that even as we come to Your Word today, Thou wouldst give to each one of us that hearing ear, that receptive heart. Come, O God, and speak to us today. We ask, O Lord, Thou would speak graciously yet powerfully to each and every one. And Lord, even as we sit under the preaching of Your Word, pray, O Lord, Thou wouldst change us. Lord, Thou wouldst work within us, that we may be conformed more and more unto the likeness of Your own dear Son. So Lord, just be with us now again. Help, give us help in the preaching of Your Word. We acknowledge we cannot handle Your truth in the arms of the flesh. But we come to Thee, the God who's promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And we ask Thou wouldst help us today as we preach, and help us as we hear. And may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the closing verses of chapter 4 in the Song of Solomon, we have the church, we have Christ's bride yearning and seeking after Him. Verse 16 says in chapter 4, "Awake, O north wind," and this is the prayer of the church, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Here we have the church, or here we have God's people, and they're seeking after Christ. They are requesting of Him that He would awake and blow upon them by the wind of His Spirit. That He would awake and that He would walk in the midst of His garden. Of course, this is the constant prayer of God's people. This is what the true believer is continually desiring to know. Christ working in their hearts. Christ by His Spirit breathing upon them. Christ making His presence known. This is the desire of the true and genuine believer. The true Christian is continually inviting the Lord to come by His Spirit and to be with them. They're continually offering the prayer, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." The closing words then of chapter 4 set before us the prayer of God's people. As we then come into chapter 5 in this book, the opening words of this chapter immediately draw our attention to the manner by which Christ answers his people as they seek his face in the place of prayer. Notice what it now says in verse 1 here in chapter 5. And here we have Christ speaking. And Christ says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O my, or O beloved." The request and invitation in verse 16 in chapter 4 is, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." But then here we have the response of Christ to this request in verse 1 of chapter 5. And he says to his people, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice." What we have brought to see here is the wonderful truth that Christ answers his people when they seek after him. Christ answers his people when they pray. And that is clearly what is brought to our attention as we consider these verses, as we consider the transition from chapter 4, verse 16, to verse 1 in chapter 5. We see that as God's people seek after him, as Christ's people yearn to know him, Christ is pleased to hear their prayer and to answer their prayer. And so the subject that we have before us here in the opening verse of chapter 5 is simply this: Christ answers prayer. Christ answers prayer. The truth that Christ answers prayer is one that is vividly set before us in God's Word. We can say the truth that Christ answers prayer is emphatically demonstrated for us in Scripture. Just think of the many prayers offered by God's people and how they were answered. When Moses prayed with his hands uplifted, Israel prevailed against the Amalekites. Remember that incident after Israel had left Egypt and they were there in the wilderness and the Amalekites came to fight them and seek to destroy them? And Moses went up onto the top of the mountain with Aaron and Ur. And as he held up his hands and sought God's face, Israel prevailed. And as his hands went down, then the Amalekites prevailed. And so as Moses prayed, God heard his prayer. And God answered prayer and gave to Israel the victory. And Hannah prayed with great sorrow of heart. God answered her prayer. Remember Hannah in the temple? She came into the temple and Eli thought she was drunk, but she wasn't. She was praying earnestly. What did God do? He heard her prayer and he answered her prayer and he gave her a son. When Elijah prayed earnestly that God would send fire from heaven, he was the man distinguished from the false prophets because he was the man whose prayer was answered. And you see, this distinguishes God's people. The people of God, God hears their prayer and God answers their prayer because God sent fire from heaven when Elijah prayed. When the Moabites and the Ammonites came against Judah, we read in 2 Corinthians 20 verse 3 that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. The king Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. And the Lord again answered prayer and gave to his people a great victory. And we could go on listing example after example of how God's people in the past sought his face and how he heard their prayer and how he answered it. God answered the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David, Jabez, Hezekiah, Elisha, Esther, Daniel, and the apostles. The word of God records how all of these people prayed and many others beside. And God heard and answered their supplications. But the truth that Christ answers the prayers of his people is not only one that is emphatically demonstrated for us in God's word, it is also emphatically declared in the scriptures. Think of the many promises God gives to his people, telling them that when they pray, he will answer. The promises God has given to us, telling us that if we will but pray, if we will but seek his face, then he will hear from heaven, his dwelling place. And he will hear. The Lord says in Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We read in Jeremiah 33 verses 2 and 3, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he said this in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How simple and how plain Christ makes it. He speaks in language that each and every one of us can understand. Seek, ask and knock, and I will respond from heaven. See, he promises to hear us when we pray. Again, the Savior told his disciples in Matthew 21 verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This is the promise of Christ to us when we pray. The word of God is filled with these promises, emphatically declaring to the people of God that if we seek the Lord's face, he will not ignore us. Instead, he will answer us when we pray. The God that we serve is the God that answers prayer. And this is what is again brought to our attention in verse 1 in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. As we consider these words, I want us to note how Christ answers the prayer of his people when they seek after him. We've seen how, or we've considered here briefly how Christ does answer prayer, how he's promised to answer prayer, how he's answered prayer in the past. But I believe as we come to these words today, we are taught exactly how Christ answers prayer when his people seek him. There are three things I want us to note here as we consider this verse of scripture. Firstly, we learn Christ answers prayer by making known his presence. Christ answers prayer by making known his presence. See again the opening words of this verse, verse 1 in chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister my spouse. Notice here the very first way which Christ answers the prayer of his people is by making his presence known, by coming into his garden. And remember, the garden spoken of here is the Christian. It speaks of the person who is saved, the person that belongs to Christ. It is as the child of God prays and seeks after Christ, their beloved, that he makes known his presence in their lives. Now I want us to note very, very carefully what is actually said in these words. Because so often we can have the wrong view of prayer. We can have the wrong idea about praying. We come to the place of prayer with a list of requests, and we spend our time asking the Lord to do this and to do that and do the other thing. And we have all of these requests and all of these things that we would like done in our lives and in our home, and we have all of these things, and don't get me wrong, it's right and proper that we do come before the throne of grace and ask for those things that are agreeable to God's will. We're only to pray for those things that are agreeable in agreement to God's will. Yet what Christ is showing us here is we should pray. We should pray. And we need to pray, because the first way that Christ answers prayer in our lives is by making his presence known, is by coming into his garden. This is exactly what James was teaching in James 4 and 8. James said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James was saying, listen, when we pray, God will make known his presence in our life. We will have a God consciousness, conscious that he is with us and that he is near us. Therefore, we must give ourselves to prayer, because this is how Christ answers prayer, by making his presence known. This is what has happened in this passage of Scripture. In verse 16 in chapter 4, there has been the drawing nigh to God. And we have had that verse. We've already read that, of how there was the prayer, awake, O north wind. And there's the drawing nigh to God, the seeking of God. But then we come into verse 1 in chapter 5. And Christ draws nigh to the seeking soul. He comes into his garden. And thinking of Christ answering prayer and making known his presence, we're brought to consider a number of things here. We're brought to consider the revelation of Christ's presence in our lives. The revelation of Christ's presence. In the original Hebrew word translated, I am, in verse 1 here, it's in the past tense. It's in the past tense. And so we could literally read this verse, I have come into my garden. These words are in the past tense. Christ is saying, I have come into my garden. The thought then is, before we seek Christ in prayer, Christ is already in his garden. He dwells in his garden. He dwells by his Spirit with and in his people. And of course, this is a truth that we find in the Scriptures. The Word of God clearly teaches us this. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved today, if you belong to Christ, God, the Spirit, dwells in you. He dwells in you. Christ, speaking in John 14, says of the Comforter, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the Apostle John, speaking of God's people in 1 John 4 and 12, says, God dwelleth in us. Therefore, as God's people, we should never doubt that Christ by his Spirit is with us, because he dwells within us. He's ever present in our lives. He is the one who's ever present. He is the one who never leaves us. He is the one who dwells with us. Our bodies are his temple. Therefore, even before we pray, Christ has already come into his garden. Yet we as God's people so desperately need to pray still. Because what we so desperately need is to enjoy an awareness of Christ's presence. We need Christ to make his presence known to us in a manner that we will be aware of his presence. Yes, he dwells within us. Yes, he's ever present with us. But oh, that we would be aware of Christ's presence in our lives. And you know, this is one of the great blights of our society in our times. We are so unaware as God's people that Christ, by his Spirit, dwells within us. We are so unaware that he's in the garden. And that is very clearly evident because of how we live and the manner in which we live. Christ is with us. We can be so unaware of it. Let me give you two examples from Scripture of this happening. Let me give you an Old Testament example and then a New Testament example. Remember Jacob, the night he had the vision of the ladder reaching to heaven. He was in Bethel. And he had that vision of the ladder going up to heaven, and it was the angels in the ladder ascending and descending. He had that wonderful dream, wonderful vision from God. But the next morning, as Jacob awoke, this is what Jacob said. He said that surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Do you see what Jacob was saying? God was with him, but he didn't know it. And Jacob said, this is a terrible place, you see. And the reason why it was terrible was because he realized that all along God had been with him, and he didn't know it. And he thought about how he had been living, and how he had deceived his father, and how he had deceived his brother. And God had been in the garden, and he knew it not. You know, this is how we can live. So unaware that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, Paul, in speaking these words to the Corinthians, was warning them not to live in a foolish and a carnal manner. But be aware that our temples are the place where God's Spirit dwells. Another example we could point to of believers not being aware of Christ's presence is Mary, as she was outside the empty tomb. And as she was there outside the empty tomb, Christ stood with her. Mary had come to the tomb. She was broken-hearted. She was heavy-hearted. And there to her side, Christ was standing. But she didn't realize it was Christ. She thought it was the gardener. She didn't realize it was Christ until Christ said, Mary. And he spoke her name. Suddenly, she became aware of his presence. Oh, yes, he was there all of the time. But now she became aware of his presence. And the problem was for Mary that she was so taken up with all of what had happened. Her heart was so broken. And she was so dejected and sorrowful that she was not aware that Christ was actually with her at that very moment in time. The sad reality is so often we find ourselves in the same position. We are so taken up with the things around us. We're so taken up with the things of this world, even the frivolous things of life. We fail to grasp that Christ is in his garden. We fail to grasp it. We don't live with a God consciousness. Oh, that Christ would give to each one of us more and more an awareness of the revelation of his presence in our lives. Hearts that are sensitive to his nearness. And see, this is what flows out of prayer. You want a God consciousness. You want to be aware of Christ's presence in your life. You want to be aware that he's in the garden. Then you must pray. You must give yourself to personal prayer. You must give yourself to public prayer. And how God will make himself known in the most unusual and marvelous way. We have here the revelation of Christ's presence. Think also here of the richness of Christ's presence. As the Lord Jesus answers prayer, makes known his presence, a number of rich and blessed things will take place in the life of the Christian. As God makes his presence known in our lives, there will be a holy fear of God. That always happens. When God makes his presence known in the life of a Christian, there will always be after that a holy fear of God in that believer's life. When people are aware of God's nearness, they will have a holy fear and reverence for him. We see this as Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember, Israel is a nation. They came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And as they tabernacled there, as they waited there, God come down upon the mount in the cloud. And he come down and there was the thunder and the lightning and the fire upon the mountain. And Israel suddenly became aware of God's presence, God's nearness. And they trembled. They had a holy fear and reverence for God. And they said to Moses, don't let God speak to us, lest we die. But let him speak to you and you speak to us. Here were people. And what happened? They became aware of God's presence. So aware of it that they were fearful for their own lives. God makes his presence known. There would not only be a holy fear of God, but also be a holy fellowship with God. There will be holy worship. I'm an appetite for holy worship. Remember the Apostle John in the Isle of Patmos. There he was in the Isle of Patmos, separated from his people, all alone. And Christ then revealed himself to John in the most marvelous way. If you were to read the opening chapter in the book of Revelation, we see there how Christ revealed himself to John. And his eyes were as fire and his hair was white. And there was that most magnificent sight revealed to John. But what was John's reaction to the revelation of Christ's presence? John says in Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." What does that mean? It means this. He was engaged in what you could call total worship, holding nothing back. He fell, surrendered himself completely to Christ, fell at his feet as dead. This is holy worship, holding nothing back, giving himself to Christ. See, this is what happens when Christ makes his presence known. This is the richness of it. There's not only a holy fear of God, but there's a holy fellowshipping with God. And then there will also be a holy following of God. Again, let me give you an example from God's word. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 6 was given a glorious revelation of Christ. Again, another familiar passage in the scriptures. Isaiah was there and he had that vision of the Lord's glory filling the temple. Magnificent sight. And the seraphims were flying around and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah became aware of the presence of Christ filling the temple. But what was the result of that awareness of Christ's presence? Did you know what Isaiah said? He said, "Here am I. Send me." He said it was the presence of Christ in his life that moved him to follow and wholly follow and serve Christ. This is what moved him into service. This is what moved him to be the prophet of God. And there's many commentators believe this was the time that he was actually called to serve Christ, when he became aware of Christ's presence. Oh, is this not what we need today? The richness of Christ's presence in our lives. As we think of the lack of fear that is for God, as we think of the lack of fellowship, the lack of worship that is given to God, as we think of the lack of service that there is given, do you know what that testifies of? That there is severe lack of an awareness of Christ's presence in our lives. We need to get to the place of prayer as a people. We desperately need to get to the place of prayer as a people. That we know God's presence. God's presence in our homes. God's presence in the house of God here. God coming by a Spirit, making himself known. Because this is how God answers prayer. By making known his presence. And the result of that is, lives are changed and transformed. So we see here Christ answers prayer by making known his presence. Then notice with me also here, Christ answers prayer by making known his power. Making known his power. See now the middle part of verse 1 in our text today. It says, and again remember this is Christ speaking, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drank my wine with my milk. We need to hear of Christ doing three things. Three things. He gathers, and he eats, and he drinks. Now remember, this is speaking of Christ answering prayer. This is Christ speaking to his people. And so we see here, as Christ answers prayer, he comes into the life of the Christian, or into the life of the church, and he does three things. He gathers, he eats, and he drinks. What is this all about? What is God's Spirit teaching us in these words? Well, what we have here is Christ manifesting his power in the life of the Christian and making that life fruitful and making that life a blessing. This is really what is in view here in these words. The Christian, as we have noted in this passage a number of times, is likened unto a garden. The Christian is Christ's garden. He has planted this garden. He has established it. He owns it. So we can say of the Christian. That's why the Christian is Christ's garden. Christ has established this garden. He has planted it. It belongs to him. Therefore, as Christ comes into his garden, and as he gathers and eats and drinks in his garden, it is speaking of how Christ is working in the life of the Christian. He is the great husbandman. He is the great gardener. And the husbandman is the man who works in his own garden. He gathers and he eats and he drinks in his own garden. He works there. And so this is the thought here as we see this of Christ. This is what happens as the child of God prays. As Christ answers prayer, he manifests his power and graciously works in the believer's life. As believers, if we want to know the power of God working in our lives, and we do, surely we do. If we want to know enabling power to overcome sin and live a life that is victorious and triumphant for Christ, then we need to be found continually seeking God's face. For those that pray, Christ will work in their lives. When we seek Christ, then he will come into his garden and he will work. Christ answers prayer. He answers the prayer of his people by manifesting his power in their lives. As we read here of how Christ answers prayer by manifesting his power, we are reminded of the great need there is to know Christ's power in our lives. We are reminded of the great need there is for Christ to come into our lives and to gather and to eat and to drink. This is what will make our lives and labours in this world of value and worth, profitable. Christ putting his hands upon us and working in us. Just think for a moment of a garden in which there are spices and fruits and vegetables growing. Now that garden would be a lovely thing to admire and to walk through. It's a pleasant thing to go into a garden where it's been well tended and looked after and to admire the flowers and the trees and the vegetables and the fruits. On holidays we were in a number of gardens and it was a very pleasant thing just to admire them and to see them. But you know, as we think of the fruits and the spices in a garden, if they are to be of benefit and of use, they need to be gathered. They need the gardener to put his hands upon them, or someone to put his hands upon them and to take them and to use them. If fruit and vegetables and spices are just left in the garden, what will happen is they'll rot. They will be of no use. A cook or a chef, by taking hold of these things, could turn them into a beautiful meal. Something that is of use, something that is of real value. So it is in the life of a Christian. Christ, he comes into the garden. He comes into our lives. And he gathers. And he gathers that which is growing by grace and makes it of use and of value. The child of God is blessed with many wonderful things, of course. And God has given to them many wonderful things. Christ has given to us talents. We all have different talents. And There's no one that hasn't got a talent that is useful in the service of Christ. If we were to read 1 Corinthians 12, we can't forsake of time, but if we were to read there, it is made so abundantly clear that every single believer has been given a talent, a role to play in the workings of the church. Every single one. There is simply no believer that can say, there's nothing for me to do. Scripture emphatically answers that. There's a role for us all to do. That if our talents are going to be of value and worth, we need to know Christ's power in our lives. We need Christ to put his hands upon us. In reality, we're like the little boy that came to Christ with his lunch. The little boy didn't have much. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But you see, his little in the hands of Christ were of such great worth and value. His little, when Christ's power was in it, fed multitudes. So it is with our meagerly talents, with our meagerly gifts and worth. How different these things become when Christ's power is known. Christ also has blessed us not only with talents, but with the truth. He has given us his word. He's given us his truth. Now we can read the word of God and we can study it and we can hear it preached, and it is right that we do so, that we place ourselves under the word of God. But you know, if God's word is going to be of profit to our souls, we need Christ to take his own word and apply that in our lives. That's what we need. We need Christ to take that which is given to us and by his power and through his spirit apply it to our lives. Paul, speaking to the church in Thessalonica, says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That simply means Christ took his own word and he applied it powerfully to the hearts and lives of these people. It wasn't just facts and details, black words on a white page. That's the point. The people in Thessalonica just didn't know the outline of Scripture. They just didn't know the doctrines of Scripture. No, these things were powerfully applied in their lives. They believed these things. They responded to these things. The Word of God was moving them, changing them. This is what we need. We need the power of Christ working in the garden. We need the power of Christ working in our lives. Ah, but this is what comes in answer to prayer again. See, we're coming back to the same place each time. How does Christ answer prayer? By making known his power. Making known his power. Perhaps you come to God's house Lord's Day by Lord's Day and you sit in the service and you feel really that you're not being challenged and you, the Word of God is not really doing much for you. Have you prayed over it? Do you come with a heart that is prepared by prayer to receive the Word of God? This is the heart that will know the weight and power of truth. The heart that is given to prayer. And so we see here Christ answers prayer by making known his presence, by making known his power. Thirdly and finally, Christ answers prayer by making known his provision. The final part of our text says, "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." This is Christ's invitation to his friends. Remember Christ's friends, who are they? They're sinful men and women. Christ is the friend of sinners. He says to man in sin, "Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." When the church prays, when Christ's bride seeks his face, then what will happen is many will come to know the wonderful provision of Christ's salvation. That is what will happen. Oh, here is the key to success in God's work. Here is the formula, if you like, for growth in the church. It is Christ answering prayer and calling sinners to come and dine at his table. This is the only way the church will prosper and go forward. As Christ answers prayer and calls men to dine with him, to dine at the table of salvation. This is what happened in the early New Testament church. Way back there in the book of Acts. Read of God's people at that time. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. There was the church. That was the state the church was in. It was continuing in prayer, continuing in supplication. It was found on its knees, in other words. And then we read shortly afterwards, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the church then continued on in prayer. And again we read, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000. Why? Well, from a human perspective, it was because the church prayed. Because the church was found seeking God's face. In closing today, let me ask you, believer, a question. Let me ask you a sincere and honest question. Are you serious about God's work in this house and in this area? Are you serious about it? Do you want to see it go forward? Do you want to see it prosper? Do you want to see individuals in Garva saved? Families changed? People brought to Christ? Are you serious about these things? Well, if you are serious about God's work, then you will be found seeking Christ in prayer. There has never been a sincere, genuine Christian that hasn't prayed. If you are serious about God's work, then you will be serious about the place of prayer. I was just hearing recently someone said about Christ praying. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and tells us there he prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. The reason why it says he prayed more earnestly was because Christ always prayed earnestly. He was always serious about the place of prayer. Now are we? Yes, Christ answers prayer. He answers prayer by making known his presence and making known his power, making known his provision. We must be a people that pray. We must be a people that are found collectively praying, collectively coming together and waiting upon the Lord and seeking the Lord that he will open up the windows of heaven. Let us not be like the people that James speaks of in James 4 and 2. You have not because you ask not. What an indictment that is. A God who's willing to open his hand. A God who's willing to graciously answer prayer. But they wouldn't ask. They wouldn't ask. Or maybe follow the example of the many godly forefathers that are found in the Word of God and in history. People who prayed. People who prayed and God answered prayer. May this be the case in our lives and in this fellowship. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.